Well, it was early on Christmas Eve in the morning, and a couple woke up, and the wife turned to her husband, and she said, "Honey, I just had a dream that you gave me a beautiful gold and diamond necklace for Christmas. What do you think that dream means?" He said, "Well, you'll find out tonight." So that night, the man came home with a nicely wrapped, small, beautiful package, and she quickly opened it up to find a book with the title, "The Meaning of Dreams." I wonder this morning on this fourth Sunday of Advent, has God ever spoken to you in a dream? You know, there are many differences between us and the people of the biblical days, but maybe one of the biggest differences is that in the Bible, it seemed much more commonplace than perhaps it does today for God to speak through dreams. I'm not saying that God doesn't speak through dreams anymore, but what I am saying is it seemed much more normal, common, for God to speak through dreams in biblical times. Think about just what we've heard in the Christmas story. God spoke to Joseph in a dream earlier in the Gospel of Matthew and told him to continue with his plans to marry his fiancée, Mary, even though she was pregnant. Then we also read earlier, just before our text for this morning, God spoke to the Magi, or the wise men, through a dream. And he told them, forewarned them about Herod's plans to do away with the Christ child and that they needed to go home a different way. And then in our text for this morning, we read once again that God spoke to Joseph in a dream. And in this dream, God told Joseph to take Mary and their baby to leave Bethlehem and to go to Egypt. But that's not all. Then God also says in a dream that they are to stay in Egypt until the time when he reveals it's safe for them to return. And then in a dream, God tells them it's safe to return to their home country. In the Christmas story, all through these words, we hear of God speaking to people in a dream. But you know, I think the message is probably more important than the mode. The message, in other words, is more important than the method that God chose to use. In other words, once God spoke through the dream, how did the people respond? In our text for today, I wonder what was going on in Joseph's mind when God speaks to him in this dream and tells him to take his young family and to go to Egypt. Think about their situation. Jesus was still very young at the time of this dream. Mary and Joseph had already traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem, a journey of more than 60 miles. And now, instead of returning to Nazareth and their people and their hometown, God tells this young family to go to a foreign land, Egypt, a journey of at least 150 to 200 miles. And it's in the opposite direction from Nazareth, their hometown. Certainly on some level, as Joseph thinks through this dream that he has received, he must have found himself thinking, why? Why is this happening, God? Why do we yet again have to get on the road and begin to travel and to journey? Well, the answer actually was fairly simple. Bethlehem was not a safe place. Herod had heard about the birth of a new king, and he wanted this new king dead. So Herod ordered the murder of all baby boys under the age of 2. Now, this was a very serious matter. Herod was known as a murderer. He had no problem whatsoever with killing people. In fact, before he issues this edict, we know from history that Herod had murdered and killed hundreds, if not thousands, of people before this time. In fact, Herod was such a ruthless ruler, he had even murdered and other members of his family simply for political reasons. Bethlehem was not safe. This young family needed to leave Bethlehem and to go to a place of safety. Think of it this way. Joseph and Mary were desperately seeking safety. You know, as I think about this text, one of the things that is amazing and interesting to me is that everyone in this text is desperately seeking something. Everyone in this text is seeking something for their lives. Mary and Joseph were seeking safety and protection. Herod was seeking the new king to do away with him, to maintain his personal and political power. The Magi and the wise men had sought the new king, and now they were seeking a safe route or journey back home. Parents of the children who were being unjustly murdered by Herod were seeking peace and comfort for their broken hearts. The Bible tells us that they are weeping for their children. Everyone here is seeking something. Everyone is desperately seeking the things they need for their lives. So what about you? This morning on this fourth Sunday of Advent, what is it that you are seeking? If we honestly think about our lives, we spend so much time and effort and energy seeking things in our lives. Sometimes we seek economic security. Sometimes we seek direction, guidance for life. Sometimes we seek meaning, purpose. Sometimes we seek forgiveness. Other times we seek reconciliation where relationships are broken. Sometimes we seek fulfillment in life. There are so many things that we seek. I ask you this morning on this fourth Sunday of Advent, what is it that you are seeking? There are many things that we want, but could it be that the thing that we need more than anything else is simply love? I don't mean the kind of love that you might see in Hollywood movies or on television or things like that. I'm not talking about romance or passion or intimacy. I don't mean that. What I am thinking about this morning is maybe, just maybe, at the core of all of our seeking is a need for love. There are many legends that are connected to the journey of Mary and Joseph and Jesus going to Egypt. But one of the legends or stories that is connected to this biblical account reads somewhat like a child's fairy tale. The story goes that the young family journeyed from Bethlehem to Egypt, and as they journeyed, they became very tired. So Joseph saw a cave along the way, and he went in and brought his family into this cave to seek shelter as they traveled. But inside the cave, it was cold, very cold. In fact, it was so cold that frost covered the ground inside the cave. Well, a little spider inside the cave was watching as this young family tried to settle in. And the little spider saw that the baby Jesus was cold, and he wanted to do something to keep him warm. So the spider spun a web across the entrance of the cave, and the web covered the opening of the cave, and the spider was hoping it would act like a curtain, and maybe it would keep some of the cold out and some of the warmth inside. But what happened was the web helped in a very fascinating way. Herod's soldiers were traveling the same path that Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus were traveling, and they were looking for children to harm and destroy, following the edict that Herod had issued. And when the soldiers saw the cave, they went over to go into the cave to see if anyone was there. But when the captain of this group of soldiers saw that the spider's web covered the entrance, he said, "Look, a spider's web, it is unbroken. There cannot possibly be anyone inside this cave, for they would have torn the web when they entered." So the soldiers passed by, and the baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph were safe. It's a legend. But it's a beautiful story, and it's touching in a way. Maybe it reminds us of the story of the little drummer boy who had very little to offer, but he wanted to give the best that he had. Or maybe it reminds you of the story we shared a couple of weeks ago about little Misha, who loved Jesus so much that he wanted to crawl into the manger just to keep Jesus warm. So many of our Christmas stories focus on love as the central part of the Advent Christmas season. This morning, as we think about this text, we're reminded that we need to love God. But even more than that, at the core of who we are as human beings, we need to know that God loves us. The greatest need that any human being has in life is to know that someone greater loves us. And our text for today is about the love that God had. In fact, God loved Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus so much that he provided a means for them to flee a place of danger and safety on their journey as they went to a foreign land. It was God's love that cared for them in their time of need. And actually, we know that the entirety of the Christmas story is all about love. We've heard it this morning as we lit the candle of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. If there is any message that rings loudly at Christmas, it is that simple but profound message. God loves us. God loves you. God loves you so much that he sent his son to save you. Billy Graham, in one of his Christmas messages, described this truth in this way. He said, God loves you. You are rebellious, you cheat, you commit immorality, you are selfish, you sin, but God loves you with an intensity beyond anything I could ever describe to you. He loves you so much that he sent his only son, and the thing that kept Christ on the cross was not the nails, but love. David Redding, in his book, Jesus Makes Me Laugh With Him, says the same thing in a little different way. He says, there is no other blessing I can give you, no gift so precious, no treasure so refreshing, nothing that can provision you for the journey we are all making than to tell you that someone is searching diligently for you. He is not a stationary God. He is crazy about you. He's like the shepherd that has 100 sheep, but one leaves, and the shepherd leaves the 99 sheep to go after the one lost sheep, and he searches diligently and frantically until he finds it. God is like that shepherd, and that is enough to make me laugh and cry. God loves you so much that he would do anything for you, even give the very best gift possible. Jennifer Barney tells about an experience she had one Christmas when she was a little girl. Here's what she says. I knew I wasn't supposed to be quite so excited. I was too old for that. At the age of 11, the oldest and my mom's grown-up girl, I had to keep my cool. I was in middle school after all. But every chance I got when I was alone, I checked every present under the tree. I read every tag and I felt every package, guessing at the contents within. I had examined every gift so often that I could tell which present belonged to which person without even looking at the names on the tags. But it had been a tough year for my family. Whenever my mom looked at the tree and the scattering of presents underneath, she would sigh and she warned us, there won't be much Christmas this year. Try not to be disappointed. Christmas had traditionally been a time my parents spoiled us, she said. In years past, the presents would pile up and they would spill out from under the tree, taking over the entire living room. And I had heard the phrase, giving is better than receiving, but I thought whoever had said that had been out of their mind. getting presents was the whole point. It was the reason I couldn't sleep on Christmas Eve. On Christmas morning, we eagerly waited in the hallway until Dad told us everything was ready. We rushed into the living room and let the wrapping paper fly. We made weak attempts to wait and watch while other family members opened their presents, but as time passed, we just lost our self-control. "Here's another one for you," said Mom as she handed me a package. I looked at it confused. Having spent so much time examining the presents before Christmas, I recognized this one, but it had not been for me. It was my mom's. But there was a new label that had been put on it, and my name was written in my mom's handwriting. "Mom, I can't." But I was stopped by my mom's eager, joyful look, a look I really couldn't understand. She said, "Let's see what it is, honey. Hurry, open it up." It was a blow dryer. Though this may seem but a simple gift, it was much more. Being an 11-year-old girl, I was stunned. In my world, where receiving outweighed giving by light years, my mom's act of selfishness was incomprehensible to me. It was a huge act. Tears filled my eyes, and I thought in disbelief about how much my mom must love me to give up her Christmas just so I could have a few more presents. I have always remembered that Christmas fondly. It had such an impact on me. As an adult with children of my own in my life whom I adore, I can now understand my mom's actions. I can see she was not giving up her Christmas as I had thought, but she was finding an even greater joy in Christmas because giving truly is better than receiving. Mom's simple act meant the world to me. You know, here's the Christmas story, pure and simple, in just a few words. For God so loved the world. For God so loves you that God would give of himself the greatest gift we could ever possibly receive, so that we might have life. Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus. It is God's gift and God's way of saying, I love you. Merry Christmas. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, as we recognize our need for hope and peace and joy and love, today, Lord, there are no words to express how grateful we are that you love us. Even though we don't deserve it, even though we can't earn it, Lord, for you to love us with a love that goes beyond anything we can imagine, so much that you would give of yourself and your son so that we might have life. This day we are filled with gratitude and joy. Lord, bless us during the coming days to remember just how much you love us and to give you thanks for the greatest gift that was ever given. So lead us and guide us in these ways, we pray in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.